Shabbat Shalom, y'all. Here's Mark. We're going to get started here with a Bible study pretty quick. I'm looking at the comments in the thing here. Frankie Sinatra. Yeah, I was listening to him last night, too. After I finished listening to Grand Funk's Live at Carnegie Hall album, I then turned on the Frank Sinatra stuff and went to sleep to it because the guy's got a he's got a velvety voice. I love to listen to the guy sing. can't sleep to Grant to Glass Harp. I don't care what you do, just can't. Anyway, yeah, that's enough of that garbage. Okay, so as we do every week, we start with the Shema, and then we'll get into the Bible study. So anyway, the Shema goes like this. And I'm going to do it in a little different key this week. Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto, Leolam Vaed. Hear, O Israel, Yehovah our Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed be he whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Amen. Now that is the central truth of scriptures, guys. That everything starts with the oneness of Elohim and everything ends with the wellness of everything. Oneness of Elohim. Okay? That is our goal in our life. And that's in our life from the moment that we are justified until the end of eternity. Our goal is to become one with Yehovah. Okay? He wants everything in all of creation to be one, and he will do that in the new creation. That was the way it was supposed to be. If Adam hadn't eaten the fruit, that's what it would have been. But Yah had other plans. Okay? So we're going to move on. Father, thank you for bringing us together here today. I want to ask your blessing on this gathering. It's rather informal. People will be getting up and moving around and whatever it is, but keep their minds focused on you for today and on your word, and especially me. Take everything that is true today, that's spoken today, and just incorporate it into our minds so that we can become more like your Son. And that which is not true or is even just a little suspect, Father, we'd ask that you would just flush it from our minds as if we'd never heard it. Don't let us base our understanding of you on some man's tradition or some man's interpretation of what your scripture says. We don't want that. We want to know what you have for us, and we want you to incorporate that into our brains. And we know you're going to do that because you promised that you're going to make us like your Son. So, Father, we're looking forward to the answer to that prayer in the affirmative. There are in each room, there are our guiding spirits, our guardian angels. There's your Holy Spirit that's in each and every one of us who is after your heart. And there's also Shadim who are trying to get us to look the other way, to move from one side to one side or the other of that narrow path that you have us walking. Father, we want you to take those Shadim and make them as if they are not there. Make it as make their minds completely oblivious to everything that we have to say here, and make it so that they can't send their fiery darts. That's what you're talking about in Ephesians chapter 6 when you talk about fiery darts. The thought projections of those spirits from their spirit to ours. We ask you to help us to hold up the shield of faith that quenches those fiery darts. And we know that you're going to help us with that too, because you promised that you will. You will do what we need to have done. And that we can't do for ourselves. So, Father, bless us in the study of your word and put what's true into our brains. What's not true, let it flush. And those spirits, they don't need to understand what we have to say or what you have for us, and just confuse their minds. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay. Got to rambling a little bit there. Sorry about that. Okay, we are going to be in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 17 through Numbers chapter 5 and verse 10 today. And let me get all this extraneous stuff off my screen. By the way, I had my my foo box that I'm talking to you through. It just died on me a little bit ago, I believe from heat. It's running pretty quiet now. The fan is not working too heavily. So I'm hoping that we'll be able to get this thing through. However, I may be in the middle of a sentence and just all of a sudden everything goes quiet. If that happens, my foo box went out, and I'll have to transfer over to Firefox and try to get PalTalk Extreme or Express or whatever it is going, which program. So pray for my foo box that it stays up. All right. Here we are in verse 17 of chapter 4, Numbers chapter 4, Bamidbar chapter 4. By the way, the notes, I think that Rip has put up the... You know what? My in-laws just got here, and they're going to need help getting stuff in. Give me a couple of seconds, Rip. If you can play a song, that would be a good thing. Be right back.
They are gathered in my name, I'll be with them. Although you are scattered, I'm drawing you back to love you again. So come unto me, my child, I'll give you peace. Then you will be the nation I love, the nation I love, children of peace, the nation I love, and Yeshua will feast. Shalom, children of peace. B'nai Shalom, through Yeshua will be B'nai Shalom. Love one another as you have seen me love. Sister, my brother, do as I command you, and come unto me, my child, and I'll give you peace. Then you will be B'nai Shalom. On Yeshua will feast, B'nai Shalom, children of peace, B'nai Shalom, through Yeshua will be B'nai Shalom.
Thank you, Ripper. They're in their 80s, and you know they bring in a whole bunch of groceries. It seems like every Shabbat they do that, but they got here a little late today. So anyway, had to help them get some stuff in. Okay, where was I? Oh, I hadn't even started reading the scripture yet, had I? So here we go. We're in Numbers chapter 4, verse 17. And Jehovah spake unto Moshe and unto Aharon, saying, Cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but thus do unto them, that they may live and not die when they approach unto the most holy things. Aharon and his sons shall go appoint them every one to his burden. And Jehovah spake unto Moshe, saying, Take also the sum of the sons of Gershon throughout the houses of their fathers by their families, from 30 years old and upward until 50 years old, shalt thou number them. All that enter in to perform the service, to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites, to serve and for burdens. And they shall bear the curtains of the tabernacle, and the tabernacle of the congregation, his covering, and the covering of the badger's skins that is above it, and the hanging of the door, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, and the hanging of the door of the gate of the court, which is by the tabernacle and by the altar round about, and their cords and all the instruments of their service and all that is made for them, so shall they serve. At the appointment of Aharon and his sons shall be all the service of the sons of the Gershonites, in all their burdens and in all their service, and ye shall appoint unto them in charge all their burdens. This is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation, and their charge shall be under a hand of Ithamar, the son of Aharon the priest. So he's the leader of that particular group. He's the general, and the elder of the family is the lieutenant, is the full colonel. Okay, on to the next one. This is the service of the families, the sons of the Gershonite, and the tabernacle of the congregation. The charge shall be under the hand of Ithamar, the son of the high priest, of Aaron the priest. As for the sons of Merari, thou shalt number them after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, shalt thou number them. Every one that entereth into service to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And this is the charge of their burden, according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation, the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords, with all their instruments, and with all their service. And by name ye shall reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden. Did you get that? They're going to assign this stuff by name to each individual. This is the service of the families of the sons of Merari, according to all their service to the tabernacle of the congregation, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aharon the priest. So Ithamar is in charge of both Gershon and Merari. Verse 34. And Moses and Aharon and the chief of the congregation numbered the sons of the Kohathites after their families and after the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, every one that entereth into the service for the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And those that were numbered of them by their families were 2,750. These were they that were numbered of the families of the Kohathites, all that might do service in the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moshe and Aharon did number according to the commandment of Jehovah by the hand of Moshe. And those that were numbered of the sons of Gershon throughout their families and by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone that entereth into the service for the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, even those that were numbered of them throughout their families by the house of their fathers, were 2,630. These are they that were numbered of the families of the sons of Gershon, of all that might do service in the tabernacle of the congregation, whom Moshe and Aharon did number according to the commandment of Jehovah. and those that were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, throughout their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone that entereth into the service for the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, even those that were numbered of them after their families, were 3,200. These be those that were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, whom Moshe and Aharon numbered according to the word of Jehovah by the hand of Moshe. All those that were numbered of the Levites, whom Moshe and Aharon and the priest of Israel numbered, after their families and after the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone that came to do the service of the ministry and the service of the burden in the tabernacle of the congregation, even those that were numbered of them, were 8,500. According to the commandment of Jehovah, they were numbered by the hand of Moshe, everyone according to his service and according to his burden. Thus they were numbered of him, as Jehovah commanded Moshe. And chapter 5 and verses 1 through 10. And Jehovah spake unto Moshe, saying, Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female shall ye put out, without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them out without the camp. As Jehovah spake unto Moshe, so did the children of Israel. And Jehovah spake unto Moshe, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, say, When a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against Jehovah, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add to it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. But if the men have no kinsman to recompense the trespass unto, let the trespass be recompensed unto Jehovah, even to the priest, beside the ram of the atonement, whereby an atonement shall be made for him. And every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring unto the priest, shall be his. And every man's hallowed things shall be his, whatsoever any man giveth the priest, it shall be his. Okay. Jehovah was concerned that the Kohanim would do something inadvertent that would cause them to die, like bumping into the ark when they put their shoulders to it, or got too close to the Kodesh Kodeshim and saw the ark uncovered, even in the corner of their eyes. They would have their boundaries set by Aharon and Eleazar, and would not be permitted into the Kodesh place while the coverings were being placed on the furnishings for transport. From the Messianic.ws website, I got this quote. Okay, quote, Moses and Aharon were responsible for planning and supervising the work of the Kohathites, so that they did not commit any capital offenses in carrying out their duties. Each of the 2,750 eligible Kohathites by name, in verse 32, was given a specific task to be performed in a specific order, so that there would be no accidental overstepping of boundaries, which would bring death. In verse 20, Aharon and his sons were required to wrap the holiest items, and then the Kohathites could carry them, without being able to look upon them. There is a debate about what the problem was. Were the Kohathites afraid to perform tasks for the tabernacle, and therefore had to be assigned definite tasks? Or were they so eager to do the work that they had to be assigned limited tasks so as not to accidentally push too far and die? That's the end of the quote. I think it was a case of mind your own business. The Kohanim had the right to go into the Kodesh place during their service to Jehovah, but not at any other time. They had 2 one-week periods of service every year in which they could go into the Kodesh to serve. No one of them had any business there at any other time. Only Aharon's family had the right to be in the Kodesh place daily, and even that had to be in compliance to their duties in the service of Jehovah. Nadav and Avihu found out the hard way, going unbidden into the Kodesh place and performing what Jehovah had not commanded, offering strange fire. Aharon, Eleazar, and Ithamar had learned that lesson as well. It was the Amramites' job to cover the furniture and set the poles for transport. It was the Kohathites' job to shoulder the furnishings during transport. The Gershonites, in verses 21 to 28, got to tear down and set up the coverings of the tabernacle itself. After the furnishings were covered, okay, after the furnishings were covered, they got to start tearing stuff down. Each of the families within the tribe of Levi had a specific burden assigned by Yehovah through Eleazar. I think that they were given burdens commensurate with their numbers and abilities to carry. There were 7,500 Gershonites from the age of 1 month and 2,630 of age to serve in the Mishkan. Most would bear some load during the journeys from camp to camp and in the land. I think they got the coverings for the Kodesh and Kodesh Kodashim because they were of greater weight than the curtains of the outer court, and it may have been more labor-intensive than packing up the outer court and its furniture. There were two wagons to carry the heavy stuff, Numbers chapter 7 and verse 3, and also verses 6 and 7. Ithamar was the captain to whom Gershon reported during any movement. Excuse me just a second. Had to clear my throat. Okay, in verses 29 through 33, the Merarites had the burden of the outer court hangings and the poles and boards of the tabernacle. Because they were the smallest family, 6,200 from 1 month and 3,200 of age to serve in the Mishkan, and got the lion's share of the weight, their hangings in the outer court, the poles in the outer court, of the outer court, and the tabernacle and the boards of the tabernacle. They got four wagons to carry all the heavy stuff, Numbers chapter 7 and verse 8. More than half of the Merarites were able to perform service in the tabernacle. Merari also reported to Ithamar. The Kohathites were the largest tribe at 8,600 from 1 month, but with only 2,750 of age to serve in the Mishkan. Their job in transit was to actually carry the ark, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the seven-light lampstand. The Kohathites reported to Eleazar. What do all these numbers mean? I haven't got a clue. But they are important and are dripping with substance, or Yehovah would not have revealed it to us. It could have to do with the numbers 8,600 and 2,750, both adding to 14 if you add straight across. Two times seven. The Gematria is a fascinating and extremely deep and mysterious method of interpretation of Scripture, one into which I am not equipped to delve. So I will leave that to better trained minds than mine. But the idea of 2 times 7 is multiplied perfection, divine perfection. So 8,600 adds up to 14, and 2,750 adds up to 14. It's kind of interesting that that's what came out there. And that may be the answer to your question from last week, Vic. They may have used these numbers specifically to give a deep understanding of what's going on that I'm not equipped to go into. Okay. Chapter 5 and verses 1 through 10. Anyone who was defiled or unclean was put without the camp until such time as they were made clean again. For some, it would be a matter of a mikveh and wait until the evening offering. For others, it would take quite some time, if it ever happened at all. The leprosy was a symbol of sin in the camp, which is why the leper was put out of the camp until such time as he was healed and could show himself to the priest. Yehovah would not have sin or anything that defiles it in his presence. The restitution made for a trespass was to be made for the benefit of one who committed the trespass, as well as for the victim. It was important that the restitution be made to impress on the trespasser that the fleeting benefit actually cost him. I don't think the money was the issue, but the spiritual cost of trespasses. That is why Yehovah made provision that if there was no next of kin to whom to give the restitution, it was to go to the priests, as unto Yehovah. Yehovah certainly didn't need the money, so it must have been to show the spiritual cost of stealing, and that it was ultimately stealing from Yehovah. Again, from the Messianic WS website, I have this quote. The Torah is here teaching us it is forbidden for us to take anything that God has not given us, whether great or small, whether from a wealthy person or someone whom we think owes us, or anything that we have dedicated, such as tithes separated but not distributed. The person who would serve Elohim must have his heart attitude to desire holiness. Continual repentance is a requirement to be clean. Saying, if I have sinned, forgive me, is insufficient toward God or man. One needs to seek God's word to show him his errors and make restitution and correction of his ways. That's the end of the quote and the end of my notes on the Torah portion. If you have questions or comments, I'm more than happy to give up the mic. All you need to do is raise your hand. And if you have a question to put into the text, I'll be more than happy to try to find that. Reveva, you have your hand up already. Look at you. Go ahead and take the mic. Sorry, Reveva, but you're not coming through. I had to red dot you. I'm going to go ahead and give you the mic back if you want to come back, or just raise your hand again, please. Go ahead and take the mic, Reveva. I don't know, maybe your mic isn't working or whatever. Maybe you just doesn't have the right settings going. But go ahead and try it again. Okay, we're still not getting any sound from you, Reveva. Maybe your mic isn't plugged in, or maybe you haven't got your settings set quite right. Go ahead and see what it might be, and come on back in a little bit. Are there any other questions or comments on the Torah portion? Oh, I'm sorry, Reveva. Let me take that red dot off of you, too. Okay. Are there other questions or comments? Okay, Reveva, you think you got your stuff fixed up? Go ahead and take the mic. Sorry, still not there. I'm going to take your red dot off, and why don't you? I don't know what's going on. It's got to be a setting or something wrong with your mic. I don't know. Anyway, are there other questions or comments on the Torah portion? Can you test your mic internally to your computer? See if you're getting anything into it or out of it, rather. That is true. We are not given more than we can carry. That is probably the gist of what you were going to say, and that's absolutely the truth. Yah will not give you more than you can handle. Sometimes it may seem that way, but you have to remember that He's there to help you with it. Okay, so He's not going to give you more than you can carry without His help. Okay. If He's there to help you, He's going to give you, He's going to challenge you to do a little bit more than you think you can do. That's the sign of a good leader. Okay? Someone who knows what you can handle even if you don't. Okay? And gives you a little bit more than you think you can handle. That's how you stretch people into being leaders. Okay? Because a good leader is always training people to take his place. Now, I know that no one's going to take Yehovah's place. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about human leadership. Okay? And the idea comes from Yehovah. So, are there questions or comments on the Torah portion? I realize that there isn't a whole lot to work with there other than all those numbers that I really am not equipped to deal with. You need to talk to somebody who really knows gematria to do that kind of stuff, and I don't. And I'm not foolish enough to tell anybody that I do. Yeah, Obama is not a leader. Not at all. Thank you, Daryl. I should take his place, but, you know, who's gonna elect me? Okay. If there aren't any other questions or comments, I'll move on to the Haftarah. But we're going to have an awfully short midrash today. I've only got 6 pages of notes to work through, and I've already gone through a whole page and a half. Okay? So, let's see. Where am I going next? 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1, really. Because none of this is really all that involved either, except that it does touch on the reasons for what Yehovah gave us in the Torah portion. I'm going to read a little bit of this. In fact, I'll read the whole chapter, because this is really an interesting chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 6. The Ark of Yehovah was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. This is during the Judges. The Israelites grabbed the ark and took it out into the field with them as a kind of a good luck charm. Okay? And I'll get to that in my notes. But it was one of the stupidest things they ever did. Now, who carried it out there? I don't know. Did the priests actually go along with that? They must have. But I don't know. Anyway, the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the Ark of Yehovah? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they said, "If you send back the Ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then you shall be healed." Isn't that interesting, a trespass offering? You stole this thing is basically what they said, so you got to send it back with 20%. They understood what the trespass offering was. Okay. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, "What shall be the trespass offering that we shall return to him?" And they answered, 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. So everybody got hit with these plagues. Okay? Emeralds and mice is what the... Okay? Wherefore you shall make images of your emeralds and images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. Wherefore then do we harden our... Do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore, take a new cart and take two milk kine on which there had never been yoke, or that hath not come yoke, or had come no yoke, I'm sorry, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of Jehovah and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which he returned him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go. And see, if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, that's the house of the sun, then he hath done this great evil. But if not, then you shall know that it was not his hand that smote us, and it was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so, and took two milk kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of Jehovah upon the cart, and the coffer with the gold, with the mice of gold, and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. Now, isn't it interesting that the cows were walking up the street? They were lowing. They were basically praising Jehovah with their voice as they were going in the straight road towards Beth Shemesh. They did not go to the right hand or to the left. Jehovah guided them the whole way. Now, if he can do that to cows, do you think he can't do it for you? Okay, so I'm going to start again in verse 13. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite and stood there, where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the ark and offered the kine a burnt offering unto Jehovah. And the Levites took down the ark of Jehovah and the coffer that was in it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices that same day unto Jehovah. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron that same day. And these are the golden emerods which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering unto Jehovah, for Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, for Ekron one. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both the fenced cities and the country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of Jehovah. Which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite? Well, that's interesting. The stone of Abel was in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. Okay. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of Jehovah. Even he smote of the people 50,000, 70 men. And the people lamented because Jehovah had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the holy Elohim, Jehovah Elohim? And to whom shall he go up from us?" And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of Jehovah. Come ye down and fetch it up to you." Interesting. In this passage, we see the outcome of not doing things in the way Jehovah commanded. While the ark was in Philistia, all manner of pestilences had struck. The one that got to them was what the KJV calls emerods. Now, you take the emerods and you add an H to the front and another one before the R. And then you add an I after the O. And you'll understand why they wanted the ark out of there yesterday. Hemorrhoids are not a lot of fun. And all the men of Philistia had them. And I can only imagine the discomfort when they picked up the ark to put it on the new cart and send it back to Israel. I can understand completely why they didn't carry it on their shoulders. They were all afflicted with hemorrhoids. Why do you suppose the Philistines didn't die for putting the ark on the cart? The poles could not possibly have held the ark's weight. The sages say that the ark carried the Kohanim, not the other way around. But the Philistines would have had to shoulder the weight of it to place it on the cart. Maybe Yehovah decided the emerods was punishment enough. Who says Ava doesn't have a sense of humor, by the way. Perhaps they didn't die from touching the ark because they didn't have all the information that Israel did. Yehovah had revealed his will concerning that ark to Israel, not to Philistia. We'll see what came of not doing as Yehovah revealed a bit later. The Philistine priests understood where the trouble was coming from, and they knew enough Torah to send a trespass offering. I see why they sent 5 golden emerods, but why the golden mice? Mice is from the Strong's Hebrew word 5909, Akbar. In a related language, Arabic, Akbar means great, like when the Muslims praise their moon god. But in Hebrew, it means attacking, nibbling. Yehovah had been attacking Philistia by nibbling. Well, all right, he was taking humongous bites, but nibbling at them ever since the ark came to them. The mice were a symbol of that, I think. By the way, this is the only time mice are found in the Bible, lending some credence to the symbology. It talks about and the mouse in Isaiah, but it has to do with nibbling and all that. I don't think it actually is talking about mice. Anyway, at any rate, the ark carried the ark back to Israel and stopped at Beth Shemesh, where the Levites took it down from the cart and the men of Beth Shemesh made offerings and such, but also looked into the ark. This was not wise. Yehovah struck 50,070 of them dead. The ark was the most set apart of all set apart things in Israel. The men of Beth Shemesh acted foolishly in not holding it in higher regard. Not the ark itself, but Yehovah who appeared on the mercy seat of it. This was the common attitude toward it, it would seem. In a couple of chapters, we're going to see David act foolishly regarding it. Of course, David learned a valuable lesson in the ark on a cart incident and inquired of Yehovah a lot more often afterwards. The men of Beth Shemesh must not have liked the guys in Kiriath Yearim very much, for they told the Yearimites to come and take the ark to them. To paraphrase Mel Brooks from Blazing Saddles, the Beth Shemites said, "The fools are going to... I mean, the Yearimites are going to do it!" Don't know if you remember that particular scene, but it was very funny. Anyway, that's what I have on that portion of First Samuel, and now I'm going to move to Isaiah and chapter. Wait a minute. Isaiah and chapter 43, which we discussed last week, didn't we? Or was it the week before? I remember it. Isaiah 43 and verse 9, where it says, "Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth." Here is the call of the Gentile nations to the land to be judged of Yeshua on his return. Here's the immediate context. In verses 5 through 8, in the King James it says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him to my glory and have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears." This is what Yehovah is asking about in verse 9. Who among them, the nations, can declare this and show us former things? Who can tell us about the manner of the call to the multitudes that will be brought out of the nations of the earth? The exiles are being redeemed in a miraculous way in verses 5 through 8. Indeed, who among those nations can declare it? I think the witnesses of verse 9 are the newsies, the newscasters, as it were, who will be reporting on events and speculating about how this is coming about, while completely ignoring the prophecies that are being fulfilled before their eyes. They think, that's just the Bible, so what? Now, I think this is right, because those who are called out of Yehovah's witness, are Yehovah's witnesses to the truth, according to verse 10. These witnesses must be, I think, the same as the 12,000 from each tribe spoken of in Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9 speaks of the unrighteous witnesses of the world system, while verse 10 speaks of the righteous witnesses of Yehovah's kingdom. And that's what I have on the Haftarah for today. So are there questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah for today? Mashika, snicker, snicker, must be talking about the Emirates, eh? No preparation age back then. Okay, questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah? Discussing 1 Samuel chapter 6 and Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 9. Anybody at all? Yes, Rip, looks like I'll be getting a nap around noon, huh? Okay. If there are no other questions or comments, there it is. Let me put that over here. A. All right. If that's how you want it, folks, we'll move on. Psalm chapter 94. We're going to do Psalm 94 and 95 today. We're going to have a little bit of commentary on 94 and not very much on 95. So here we go. 94. And am I going to discuss the whole thing before I break? Yes. We'll do 94 and 95. Okay, this psalm illustrates... I'm sorry, we got to read the psalm first. Psalm 94. O Yehovah Elohim, to whom vengeance belongeth. O Elohim, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Yehovah, how long will the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Yehovah, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, Yehovah shall not see, neither shall the Elohim of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge. Yehovah knoweth the thoughts of men, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Yehovah, and teachest them him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For Yehovah will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless Yehovah had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Jehovah, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous, and condemn the innocent blood. But Jehovah is my defense, and my Elohim is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, Jehovah, our Elohim, shall cut them off. This psalm illustrates the passage of 43:5-10. The exiles are crying out to Jehovah in verses 1 through 11. Basic compassion is a thing of the past because their religion is false and unclean. That is, the exiles. Pure religion and undefiled before Elohim and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. Abortion and infanticide are commonplace among the people of the world. So-called ethicists in America have decided that killing a perfectly healthy newborn who would live in poverty is morally right. The words ethics and morally right have become lies to mollify the consciences of the wicked and convince them of their righteousness. Those in exile see this perversion of the wicked and cry out for Jehovah's deliverance. Excuse me, I'm going to wet my whistle. Verses 7 through 11 speak about us all at times. Even those of us who are called by his name choose to not recognize his omniscience and omnipresence. Even we sin in the false notion that he will not see or hear us, don't we? I know it does. I know we do, because I do. When we forget or ignore his omni-everything, that is when we sin. But he created the eye and the ear. Are we stupid? Or are we just arrogant? Fear of Jehovah is keeping him in the forefront of our thoughts in all that we do or think, not to relegate him to some recess of our brains only to be trotted out when we need something. The pages of the book, having been nailed to the tree, does not give us license to sin. By the pages of the book of his remembrance. Okay? Remember, he says he opens the books and then we're judged out of the books. Okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 18 through 20, it's written, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with Eloha. And it is as it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the master knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." The exiles recognize their error in verses 12 through 15 and make teshuvah, repentance, and I think this refers to the believing remnant of both Yehudism and the church, quote-unquote church. Though individuals have and will be broken off from the natural olive tree due to their personal unbelief, according to Romans chapter 11 and verse 16 and following, the whole nation of Israel has never been and never will be forsaken by Jehovah, regardless of the replacement theology of modern Christianity. And I have that written exianity. Replacement theologians pick and choose the part of the metaphor of the root, olive trees, and branches that Paul uses in Romans chapter 11, all of which is ancient Hebrew mystical thinking, mysteries, by the way. They grab the root and the branches, but disregard the trees themselves. It follows, as spring follows winter, that if the root is Messiah, and it is, and the branches are individuals that partake of the fatness of the root, and they are, then the trunk of the tree must be Chol Yisrael, from which some of the natural branches were removed to make room for the wild branches. And if some of the natural branches were removed, then some or most of the natural branches remain in the trunk that carries the fatness of the root to the various branches or members of the tree. The branches of the tree, or members of the commonwealth, I should say. Hence, or rather, whence comes the wild tree? The wild tree comes from a cutting that Sennacherib took and planted into the foreign ground in Assyria, where he carried it off, where he carried off the 10 northern tribes of the nation of Israel. That cutting took root, and then cuttings from it were taken throughout the world, where they took root as well. That the church has the grafted in revelation painted quite clearly by Rav Shaul, she is therefore even more accountable than was Israel, and more likely to be broken off for unbelief than was Israel. Romans chapter 11, verses 18 through 21, it's written. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. But unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. That's in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. Then in Romans chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if Elohim spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also not spare thee. In verses 16 through 23 of our Psalm 94, the repentant become witnesses to his truth. Will you and I stand up for him and his truth? Will we call out the unrighteous and their works to and for all who will hear or listen? If you will stand and speak for him, Yehovah will be your strength, and his mercy towards those of us, to whom you speak, will hold you up. Let me read that again. I want to make sure we get it right. If you will stand and speak for him, Yehovah will be your strength, and his mercy towards those to whom you speak will hold you up when you are in danger of slipping. When you are in the midst of troubles and the enemy puts various and contrary thoughts in your head, it is Yehovah's comfort that will delight your soul. Verses 20 through 21 describe our satanic world system to a T. Let me read those again, because it really does. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. Is that not exactly what they did to Daniel in chapter 6 and verse 5 of his book, where it's written? Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his Elohim. That's what they are outlawing in America today with congressional broad brush regulations and presidential end-arounds of executive orders, as if he were the sovereign king of the universe. Or of the United States, I should say. Well, maybe he thinks he's the sovereign king of the universe. Anyway, when they come for you, and it is likely that they will, maintain your innocence and your First Amendment right to freely practice your sincerely held beliefs, which mandate you to call out their wickedness for all to see and to hear. You stay faithful to Yehovah's truth and pray him to help you hold it up for all who can see or hear. He will be your defense and your rock of refuge. He will bring swift judgment against your persecutors in his time. Let him bring the judgment and the condemnation on them. You proclaim his truth as he gives you the utterance. And by the way, that should all say we, not just you. But I believe it's an admonition that the church and all believers need to hear. Okay, because the time is coming when they're going to come and get us. Okay, and it's not too far off. They just just passed a law that says that the president can just say you're a terrorist and take you. And you don't get to, the Lindsey Graham says, when they say I want a lawyer, you tell them to shut up. They don't get a lawyer. You know what? That's unconstitutional in and of itself, but we don't need to go there. Okay, Psalm 95. I'm going to read the psalm, and then I'm going to read my short commentary on it. O come, let us sing unto Yehovah. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For Yehovah is a great Elohim and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yehovah our Maker. For he is our Elohim, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. More of the witnesses to truth, witnessing to truth. The first 6.5 verses are the witnesses praising Yehovah for his mercy and grace in delivering them from the exile. Then in verses 7b, he changes direction by pleading with the redeemed to hear Yehovah's voice and not harden their hearts as our fathers did in Sinai. Those who were grafted into Israel's olive tree, made members of the commonwealth, and made partakers in the vine, could be removed as easily as they were added. The generation that hardened their hearts were the ones who had lived under the Egyptian thumb and been partakers of the Egyptian culture and religion. They hardened their hearts because they knew the Egyptian system and incorporated it into the worship of Yehovah. We need to guard against the same type of hardening, or their end may be ours. Denial of the rest that we are promised due to our unbelief. Okay, that's all I've got on the Psalms for today. If there are questions or comments, I'm more than happy to raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic. And if you have a question or a comment that you'd like to throw into the text, I'll be happy to try to field it. All right. Absolutely correct, Bill. You put in there Matthew 10:28. Don't fear them who can just kill the body. Rather, fear the one who can kill your body and your soul. Okay. No questions or comments? I really don't need to take a nap at noon. I was just kidding about that. All right. Acushnet Bill, you have your hand up. Take the mic.
Thank you, Mark. In Psalms 94, verse 20, it says, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? It's true, it reminds me of Daniel, as well as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 comes to mind, pertaining to that, where it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, speaking of the day of Yeshua returning, except there come a falling away first. meaning Christians who had the truth, but turned from the truth, the great apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, Apollyon, the destroyer, Hasatan, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And how is he going to do that? In verse 9 it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. The even him, of course, is referring to the previous verse, which is Yeshua the Christ. And but it's saying what Hasatan will do with all power. With all power. Can you imagine he's going to come here with all power to seduce the whole world with signs and lying wonders? In other words, the most incredible miracles you could ever imagine. That so much so that if the time wasn't shortened, even the very elect, if it were possible, would be deceived. That's how convincing he's going to be. Right when the world is at the brink, when Jerusalem is surrounded, he'll come to save the flesh there. He'll bring world peace instantly. Nuclear bombs, I believe, could be flying in the air, and he would just fizzle them out. Because he's coming with all power, just like the Lord could do that, no problem. And he will be given that power to do that, to see who can endure to the end and not be taken by his lies. He will feed the poor, chicken in every pot, and he will heal the sick. People, I believe, will be dancing out of hospitals, completely cured of their flesh illness. That's how he's going to do it. It'll be a great deception at that time, where it says in Micah 7 verse 5, you cannot even trust the one that's in your bosom. Not, in other words, your mate, your spouse. I believe there's two ways to go. The best way would be Amos 5 verses 13 through 15. The prudent will be silent in that evil time. Just going to read there a few verses. Keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph, meaning his elect. And if you are delivered up, that's fine too. Just be quiet and wait till the Holy Spirit, they deliver you up, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you in that hour. Like the Smyrna church, it talks about those that will be cast in prison. It's up to the Lord. He's in control of all things. That's for sure. Romans 13 lets us know that. And so does the whole Word of God. I thank the Father always in Yeshua's precious name. And I relinquish the mic back to you, Mark.
Thank you so much, Bill. I appreciate that. Replacement theology not only brings the blessings of God, but also his curses. I'm sorry, would you care to elaborate on that? Because I don't get it. Replacement theology doesn't bring any blessings from God, as far as I know. They think it does. Crew, go ahead and take the mic.
Yeah. Shabbat shalom, everybody. Interesting thing, replacement theology came across over 250 years ago with the Puritans, with the Puritan mindset that they are now Israel, hence making the United States a new Israel, or a city on a hill, as they called it back in the day. But just some insight was brought to me, maybe it's on a personal note, that by doing so, they whether it be consciously or unconsciously, made a covenant with God, and because of that covenant, not just brings they seeking the blessings of God, also comes along those curses, and hence what we see today is exactly all those curses coming upon the, as someone has said, counterfeit church or counterfeit religion. So hence, just something to think about. I don't know, just on a whim. Mic is yours.
Thank you, crew. Yeah, I just put into the text what I think about the Puritans. Yeah, they did think that they were a replacement for Israel. And it was because of that they set up the system that we have here. It was because they thought that they were a replacement for Israel that they set up a very, very biblical system. And I'm talking about Tanakhian system, more so than a New Testament system, okay, or a Brit Hadashah system. Hang on a second, my computer is about to run out of juice. Need to plug it in. There we go. And everything is happening to me right now. I just lost two of the casters off the wheels, the chair I'm sitting in. Okay, well, anyway. Yeah, where was I going? Oh, yeah, the Puritans. Because they believed that they were a replacement for Israel, they set up a very biblical system. You know that that first Thanksgiving that they kept with the Indians, that was done in late September or early October. That was a Sukkot gathering. They were keeping Sukkot. Okay? So, their replacement theology, the idea that they replaced Israel was wrong. But they were trying to live the scriptures. Okay? And so that was a good thing. So, yeah, I see both sides of that particular issue. You're exactly right. Listen here and obey. The Constantinian Church has done that throughout, and I don't even call it Roman Catholic anymore because you know there are too many Roman Catholics who don't believe that stuff. So, but they're still in that denomination. So yeah, I just call it Constantinianism because that's basically what it is. Constantine was the instigator of all the real troubles. Oh, I just lost the casters again. Excuse me, I'm going to give up this mic for just a second and set this chair up properly. Okay, I'm back. Okay. are there other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalms for today? Okay, you're right, crew. When I say an Israelite, an Israelite is any descendant of Jacob. When I say a Yisraelite, and I pronounce a Y at the beginning of that, I'm talking about a believer in Yehovah and his Messiah Yeshua. Okay, those are true Yisraelites. And when I look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, where it says, "They are not all Israel who are of Israel." I read it, "They are not all Yisrael, believers in Messiah, who are of Israel." Okay? And I try to make that distinction. because it's it really and truly does exist. So that's how I look at it anyway. And when I say believers in Messiah, I'm talking about even Jewish believers in Messiah, although they don't recognize that Yeshua is that Messiah. They're looking for Messiah to come, and they're trusting Yehovah, because it says nowhere in Scripture that you have to trust Yeshua to be justified. It says, he who trusts in Yehovah shall be justified. Now, I believe that Yeshua is Yehovah in the flesh, and therefore it's the same thing, but the Scripture says you trust in Yehovah for justification. And I may have just lost a bunch of people who come in here, but that's just what I think. Yeshua tells us to trust Yehovah. That's right. Exactly. Okay, so are there other questions or comments on any of the stuff that we've gone over yet? Numbers chapter 4, verse 17 through 5, verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 9. Psalm 94 and 95. Yes, it means that we do our very best to obey his words, and when we fail to obey his words, we repent and get right. Gematria only does not have the O. But other than that, you have it right, Cruise Sword. And tell you the truth, I don't know a whole lot of people that do. Rico has a little bit of understanding of that. And you're going to find that there are a few, even among the Constantinians, who have some understanding of it. If you want to see, I look at Bullinger's Number in Scripture. That's a really good book. It's got a lot of interesting insights into what the numbers are. But, you know, in Hebrew, you know, every letter is a number. And so every word adds up to a specific number. And all words that add up to that specific number are related, we find if you study Hebrew. So that in itself is an interesting thing. You know? So, Gary Capps, yes. I believe that Brad has quite a bit of knowledge into the gematria as well. But I am not equipped to talk about gematria, really and truly, other than the general stuff I just gave you. I mean, the fact is that Hebrew is an incredibly insightful language, and I truly believe that it's the language that we will all be speaking in the kingdom. Okay, and when we get to know it, I mean, getting to know the language of Hebrew helps us to know Elohim, and so we need to study it as best we can as well. I believe you're right, thank you, but I wasn't going to go there. David Matthews, the guy with the band? The Dave Matthews band? Oh, that can't be him. I know I'm messing with you. Messing with you, L.A. Joe. Alright, if there are no other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm, we shall move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I've only got about a page and a half or so of notes left, so here we go. I'm going to go find the Hebrews chapter 12, or I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Where are we? Right now we're in Psalms. 1 Corinthians and 12. And there's no hand up. And okay, moving on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And is that all that we're talking about today? Yeah. Okay, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, now, what did Paul just tell us? That everybody in Corinth that he's writing to were Gentiles. Okay? That's interesting. By the time he was writing this letter to Corinth, they had already been thrown out of the synagogue and they were meeting in somebody else's house. Okay. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of Elohim, calleth Yeshua accursed, and that no man can say that Yeshua is Jehovah, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Master. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same Elohim that worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit a word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse tongues, and to others, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Messiah. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whereby we be Jews, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have all been made to drink of the same Spirit. But the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but Elohim hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Messiah, and members in particular. And Elohim hath made some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet, show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he goes on into the love chapter, telling us that love is the greatest gift. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The engrafted Gentile children of Ephraim had gone after dumb idols, the very thing the psalmist warned us about in Psalm 95. When you see a wherefore or a therefore, look to see what it's there for. That's one of the prime ideas of biblical interpretation. It is because we were led away by dumb idols that Shaul takes the time to address spiritual gifts. There is a possibility that the entire Ephraimite, that the Gentile Ephraimites might return to the pagan satanic counterfeits of Yehovah given spiritual gifts, which are very real, both the counterfeit and the true spiritual gifts. Just because something is spiritual doesn't mean that it's of Yehovah. That is a truth many don't or won't understand. Spiritual gifts are given for the profit of the entire body of Messiah, not primarily for the profit of the individual. And that's told us in verses 7 and 12 that we just read. Each is given all of the gifts, some gifts being stronger in one individual than in others, but each having a primary gift for the edification and profit of the entire body. Each needs the other in order to function. If I have the gift of prophecy and you have the gift of healing, what profit has the body if I die because I don't come to you because you're not a prophet? The point is that we ought not to be proud of how Yeshua is using us and our particular gift as if it was due to our efforts. We ought to be about using our gifts to the profit of the entire body, Ephraim and Yehuda. Okay, and the second part of our Brit Hadashah today is in Acts chapter 5 and verses 1 through 16. And I gotta find chapter 5. Hang on a second. Here we go. And yes, it's 1 through 16. But a certain man named Ananias, then this helps to illustrate as well, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast lied unto men? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto Elohim. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the spirit of Elohim? Spirit of Yehovah, I'm sorry. Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to to Yehovah multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities, round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Okay. Hananiahu, that is Ananias, lied to the Spirit of Jehovah by saying they were giving the total of what they'd sold their possession for when they actually held some back. This was the sin of covetousness, which they tried to cover with the lie. Now, Hananiahu's wife was a conspirator with him in the covetousness and the cover-up. As with the provocation spoken of in 1 Corinthians passage, there was only one way to deal with it. To quote Barney Fife, "You gotta nip it in the bud, Andy. Gotta nip it in the bud." The sin could not be in the camp. Jehovah made extreme examples of Hananiahu, Jehovah has favored is what his name means, and Sapphira. Her name, by the way, means sapphire, the color of the floor in the throne room of God. Okay. Jehovah made extreme examples of Hananiahu and Sapphira to protect the infant body of Messiah from that infection. The next few verses show what happens when the camp is pure and set apart. The immediate result is fear of Jehovah, and there is great growth in both the spiritual maturity and the numbers of the Talmudim. As a side effect, the power of Abba is seen in miracles that follow the Talmudim's proclamation of the gospel of peace. Now, juxtapose 1 Corinthians chapter 12 passage on spiritual gifts to the signs that followed the Shlichim of Yeshua. When Shaul said best gifts, what did he mean? In Acts chapter 5, it seems the best gift was that of healing. It was an unmistakable sign of the power of Jehovah, and it caused people to fear him. I think that ultimately to fear Jehovah is the opposite of despising him. When you fear Jehovah, you consider him and his will in your every move or thought, as we spoke of earlier in the psalm. When people started thinking about Jehovah's will for them, and that he cared enough to touch them individually, Ruach brought many to a knowledge of himself. I think the case can be made that, at that time anyway, healing was the best gift. Perhaps today it is the discerning of spirits or of prophecy. I believe that each era has its own best gift, as it were, and not just each era, but each little congregation has its own best gift. But I think Yeshua told us what the best gift is, and he tells us in John chapter 13 and verses 12 through 17, wherein it is written, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken their garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Jehovah, and you call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, shall ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Service is the best gift. That was the point of the Torah portion for today, the Levites and their service. Okay, so all of this tied together in one way or another. Okay, everything that was here was tied to other stuff within the portion, so this was a very good thing today. That's the end of my commentary for today, and if you have any questions or comments, I'm more than happy to give up the mic. Just raise your hand, and I'll give you the mic. If not, I'll see if I can find stuff in the text. Let's see. Hey, that was a good addition there, crew. Solomon's Porch. Colonnade or cloister, probably, on the eastern side of the temple, not to be confused with the royal portico, which was on the southern side of the temple, in the area currently occupied by the Al-Aqsa Mosque. It is not mentioned in connection with the first temple, but Josephus mentions a porch, so-called, in Herod's temple. Okay. Are there questions or comments? Love serves others. Exactly right. Praise Gal, Prairie Gal Praise, absolutely. Was this teaching in Corinth? Rav Shaul was more than likely in Thessalonica when he wrote this letter, according to what I was taught in school anyway. And, you know, I could be wrong. That could be wrong. Who knows? But he was not in Corinth, or he wouldn't be writing a letter. He would have just spoken with him. So let me look at that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and see the thing about Solomon's porch again, because that's... Oh, come on. Get this out of here. Here we go. As to your question there, crew, it could be that, but it says that he calls down fire. I think that there, you're actually going to see fire coming out of the sky when that happens, and it's going to. Where is that Solomon's porch or Solomon's portico or whatever it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Did we see that there? I don't see that here. Or was that... Oh, that was in Acts. I'm sorry. That was in the Acts chapter, because they were... That was in Acts chapter 5. Ah. Yeah, I've got to think that they were meeting there for maybe that was the area that the Jerusalem the temple gave them for their sect's meetings. I can't tell you what the deal is with Solomon's porch. Do I consider the body of Christ as different from Israel? From Israel? No. I believe that the Israel is the body of Messiah. Okay? And that includes those of us who are former Gentiles, who have probably got Israelite roots, talking about from the 10 northern tribes. Or those who are of Yehudah and who are trusting in Yehovah for their deliverance. So that's what I think about that. Anyway, yeah, Reveva, you have this thing in here about sometimes the scripture about money to encourage his members to give. Yeah, it's exactly right. So God will bless them. While it's true that you cannot You cannot outgive God, like the prosperity preachers say. When you're giving your money to a pastor, you're not giving your money to God. Okay? That's one of those things that it really bugs me. And we have messianic teachers saying the same thing. And taking Malachi 3:10 so far out of context and trying to twist it and then stick it back in where it doesn't fit anymore. That really bugs me. Because those guys are going to tell you that God wants you to be rich, but the only person who ever gets rich in those ministries is the pastor. Really bugs me. Anyway, let's see. In Revelation, Antichrist calls forth fire from heaven. Yes, and I believe he's actually going to call fire from heaven. It's going to look like it's coming out of the sky, and it probably will. And it's probably going to be some kind of technology that's used that nobody's known about yet, except for the defense contractors who actually build it. Listen, hear, and obey. You're absolutely right. Anything that the anti-Messiah does is counterfeit. Okay? And if you know the Word of God, and you know that this is going to happen, then you are prepared for it. And you can be one of the elect that isn't fooled by the lies. Yes, they were... They were definitely in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 5. That was in Jerusalem. If you read on into chapter 6, I think it's in chapter 6, it's where the Hellenized Jews who were in the temple were being treated differently than the non-Hellenized Jews. I should say, not the Jews, but the widows and orphans. The Hellenized Jewish widows and orphans were being treated differently than the non-Hellenized Jewish widows and orphans, the ones that were actually from Jerusalem and Israel. Okay? They were being taken, the Israelite Jews were being taken better care of by the, how would you call it, the benevolent fund, if you will. Okay? The tithe that was for the widows and orphans and Levites, than were the Hellenized. And they made complaint about it, and that was when the elders got together and they said, you know, we need to appoint deacons to take care of this thing because we can't be bothered with it. This would take up too much of our time. Okay, so that was when they appointed people like Philip and Stephen and like that. Okay, to take charge of that and to, okay, they're going to take care of these people. And they handled it in a much more even-handed fashion after that. And that was when Stephen got taken at the end of that chapter. I'm looking here. Yes, one of the biggest counterfeits today is tongues. That's not to say that it doesn't happen, but or that it's not even... maybe it is supposed to be a normal thing in our lives. I don't know. But I know that there are counterfeits going on all the time of anything that is of Elohim. And Satan has just gotten so many people involved in that kind of stuff. And yeah, you're right. The barking in the aisles and falling, yeah, that's a falling on your back instead of on your face. Yeah, because when you're in the presence of Elohim, you're falling on your face. Okay? No two ways about that. That's everybody in Scripture. When they fell down in front of Elohim, they fell on their face, not on their back. Okay, let's see. True saints of Yehovah have two things that set them apart from the religious folks. They have the testimony of Yeshua and keep the commandments of Yehovah, and you are absolutely right, listen, hear, and obey. Those are the overcomers. Do that. Absolutely right. Thank yeah. So it equates Israel firstborn with Messiah firstborn. I believe so. And Amya, you're Amaya, yes. Israel with an I is about being a descendant, and Yisrael is about faith. That is the way that I separate it. Okay? That's not the way that it's written in the scripture, but that's the way that I separate it in my mind so that I can understand it. Okay? So you take that with a grain with the grain of salt that it probably deserves. Isaiah 53 does speak of both Israel physical and Messiah, and Israel spiritual. Absolutely. It does all of that stuff. Every word of Scripture can be taken in at least three or four different depths of meaning. Okay? And Isaiah 53 definitely speaks of Messiah right there on the surface. And that people don't see it. It's not because they don't see it. It's because they won't see it. Okay? And those people may be Israel, but they're not Yisrael, if you know what I mean. Okay. That's about Christ speaking of Israel. The body of Messiah is talking about, I believe that's talking about people who are believers in Messiah, but aren't necessarily members of his bride. I believe the members of his bride are those overcomers that we saw in the comment that was in the text there about having the testimony of Yeshua and keeping the commandments of Yehovah. Okay? Those are overcomers, and I believe those are the body of Messiah. The bride of Messiah. And the body is a much wider thing. You know, there are a lot more people in the body than there are in the bride, is the way that I see it. I'm telling you what I think and what makes sense to me. This is not necessarily the truth. Take what I say with a grain of salt, check it against Scripture, and see if you can see how I come up with that reasoning. Because my reasoning is coming from Scripture. It's the way that I'm able to make it all fit. Are we wrong by telling people we're Israelites? No, not at all. Not at all. Let's see. By the way, if anybody has a question or a comment as I'm going through this text, raise your hand. If you have a mic, raise your hand. I'll be happy to give it up for you. Okay, crew, you think we're in great tribulation? I don't think we're quite there yet, but we're getting there. Thank you. Yeah, you have your hand up. You may take the mic.
Shabbat Shalom. Question on the body of Christ. And you made the comment, as I understood you, you were saying that it's possible to be part of the body, the broader body, but not be part of his bride. And so you distinguish between the body and the bride, as I understood it. My question is, and I posted it in text, how is it possible to be part of his body, which in essence you're one with him because you're part of the body, which also is the, the idea of becoming a bride, the two shall become one. So, being part of the body, you're one with Messiah. Being the bride, you're one with Messiah. I don't understand the difference. Could you address that for a moment? Thank you.
I'll do what I can. I see them as two metaphors. Okay? And they are addressing two different subjects. Okay? Most of the stuff that we're seeing here, when we say that we are a part of the bride of Christ, that doesn't mean that we're going to go through a wedding ceremony and, we're going to have physical children by him. That's that whole marriage thing is a picture. Okay? And he uses the metaphor is something that we can see that will help us to understand what he's talking about. The same thing with the body of Messiah. You saw the thing where, you know, this guy is the foot, and this guy is the eye, and that guy is the hand. And just because, you know, the hand says, you're not a hand, so I'm not going to deal with you. Just because I'm teaching here, does that mean that I have to have a teacher heal me? You know, it's all done to help us understand the concept that he's trying to get across. And when he's using metaphors, he's trying to teach you things that are a whole lot deeper than we can see it with our eyes. Okay, so you've got to be very careful about making the metaphor into something concrete that can't be budged, can't be touched. Okay, I'm having a discussion on an online thing with a bunch of people about the root and branches of Romans chapter 11. And they say, no, the tree is not Israel. The tree is Messiah. The root is Messiah, and the branches are the people that are in him. Well, yeah, that's true. But you know what? In order to get the fatness of the root to the branches, it has to go through the tree. Okay, so if the branches are broken off, and branches are you know, this is all metaphor. You can't take that metaphor and make it and say everybody is grafted into the root. You don't graft into a root. You graft into a plant. Okay? You can't have that engrafting directly into Messiah. It doesn't work that way. That's not how grafting works. So you got to take that metaphor and understand that it's a metaphor. Okay? We get our strength from Messiah, but we are grafted into the plant that is Israel. That is the way that metaphor should work. Okay, so we're not grafted. We are grafted. We are getting our strength from Messiah by being a part of Israel. Okay, and so, you know, to try to make that metaphor into something concrete isn't going to work. That's why you can have, yes, as a member of the body of Messiah, yes, I'm getting my nourishment from Messiah, just like I'm getting my nourishment as a branch in the tree of Israel from Messiah. Okay? The one metaphor is similar to the other one, but it's not exactly the same. That's how you have to look at this stuff and try to understand it. Because there are overcomers, and there are still members of the body who are not overcomers. I really think that the overcomers is talking about the bride. And the people who are not the overcomers, who are still believers in Messiah, are a part of his body. Okay? And, you know, you take the other parables, which are also metaphors, by the way, of things like the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. Okay, those five wise virgins are not the bride. They are bridesmaids. Okay? They are going up to the wedding as bridesmaids. They're going up to the wedding. So now we've got at least three different levels here. We have the bride, we have the bridesmaids, and we have the people out in the audience who are guests at the wedding feast. All those guests are the body of Messiah. Okay, that's what they represent. And so, you know, I see three different groups there. That's kind of like Yeshua had his inner circle: James, John, and Peter. Okay? Then he had the 12, who were his close confidants. And then there was the 120 who followed him almost everywhere. And then there was everybody in Israel who were following after Messiah. Now we've got four different groups. See, you've got to see this thing a little bit differently than what we've been taught all of our lives. Got to look at the scripture and see how this stuff is revealed to us, little by little by little. Anyway, that's the only way that I can, the only way that I can do that for you, man. Okay, I'm going to give you back the mic.
Yeah, thanks for addressing that. This brings to mind the idea of a ger, or a righteous non-Israelite. And as I read this, the prophets, there is discussion of the nations coming and learning Torah. And so it seems that there are different classes of people that are allowed to live, and perhaps their closeness to Messiah and their closeness to Yahweh are somehow tied to reward. I mean, are those along the lines that you're angling at with this whole idea that there's kind of these different states of existence, and the metaphors touch on that? I'm not trying to get off the subject too much, but it's just something I'm starting to realize. Thanks.
Mark, I believe you dropped the mic there, brother.
I had the brick wall on me. I don't know what happened there. Okay, well, anyway. Yeah, you were talking about the ger and the goy. Ger being a stranger who wants to live among Israel, and goy being the stranger who doesn't want to live among Israel, but still wants to trade with them. Okay? That kind of stuff. Okay? So, you know, the ger is the one who wants to live there. He's willing to live by Torah while he's in Israel. Okay? As he's living by Torah, he's going to see that it's a better system than his goyish system. And therefore, he's going to want to become a part of Israel, not just someone who lives among them. Okay? That's the idea. And that's what the metaphors are like. Okay? So, we have the goy that comes into Israel. Okay? He wants to, he partakes of the root and fatness even of Messiah, because he's come in there and he's living among us. Now he's learning Torah. That's basically your Gentile convert who's going into the synagogue in order to hear the Torah read to him. He's becoming more and more like Israel. He's becoming more and more like the Messiah who wrote the book. Okay? He wants to be like that. Okay? That's how the progression works. Okay, I was a member of the body of Messiah the minute that I was justified back in 1978. But I wasn't anywhere close to being a bridesmaid or even a guest at the wedding, I don't think. Okay, at that point. As I may be a guest at the wedding now. Okay? I don't even think that I'm part of the bride. I don't think that I'm an overcomer. Okay? I've learned some stuff and I try to get Bible study going here so that we can discuss it. So that's what I'm doing here. Anyway, who's up? Vic Taylor. You have your hand up. Take the mic.
Thanks, Mark. With respect to the bride, from what I see in the scriptures, I don't see that the body, we, the members of the Messiah, are a bride. There's no mention of that. With respect to the virgins being waiting for the bridegroom, well, that was, you have to read that in context, because the Messiah was comparing the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins waiting for their bride, for the bridegroom. But, you know, that has, that we are not going to be a bride. In fact, the bride is the holy city of Jerusalem descending out of heaven. That's the bride, and it's described in Revelation. But we human beings, or spirit beings at that time, we're not the bride. We're never, I don't, at least I didn't come across where we are the bride. So the bride is different from the body. We are the body of the Messiah, but we're not the bride. This holy city of Jerusalem is the bride. And that's my take on it. And I yield a mic.
Thank you, Vic. And you know what? You are correct. The holy city of Jerusalem coming out of heaven is the bride. And I really and truly think that that's another metaphor. I don't think that we're actually going to see a city coming down out of heaven. Okay? I mean, maybe we will. But I think that that whole thing is a metaphor. The whole thing. You know, almost everything that Yeshua and his Talmudim taught was being taught as in metaphoric spiritual language. Okay? They're, most of what is written in the New Testament is not concrete, this is the way it is. Almost all of it is to try to show you a concept that is beyond our actual ability to understand. Figurative, exactly. Yes, figurative. That's what a metaphor is. Trying to teach a spiritual truth using something that you can grasp hold of, grasp in your mind. Okay, that's why the 10 virgins. You know, it's talking about these 10 virgins. They're all virgins. Okay, they're all morally upright people. Why is it that these people, these ones have had oil, they were prepared, those didn't have oil? I mean, that's talking about different people who are believers. All 10 of them, I'm certain of it. Okay? Why did they not get I can't explain the whole parable. There's too much there. It's so deep. All of the teachings of Yeshua were so deep. All of his parables were so deep. You know, I don't know enough about the culture of Israel in the first century to be able to even scratch the surface of most of what Yeshua taught. And the same thing with Paul, and the same thing with Peter and James and John and all of them. I just do the best that I possibly can, and that's all I can do. You know? Acushnet Bill, you have your hand up, and you may take the mic. And I'm going to be away from the keyboard for just a minute or two. Bio break, don't you know?
Thank you, Mark. And I do agree in part, Vic, with what you said. The Lord did take Jerusalem, that geographical location, to wife. Ezekiel chapter 16 speaks of that. And that's his favorite place, I believe, in the whole universe. But he does have a bride, and the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and 5 foolish. The 5 foolish, they didn't have enough oil in their lamp. I liken that to they never got the basic oracles of God down. They never went got that straight to partake of the heavenly gift, to know the meat of the Father's word, the latter rain, to be able to put on the whole gospel armor to stand in that evil day. Those that were chosen before the foundation of the world, they are the ones that endure to the end, the way the Father wants them to. I believe it's talking about, spiritually, those seven churches in Revelation. It's speaking about the Church of Philadelphia. Those that are doing exactly what the Father wants. All those churches are Christians today. It's their spiritual intellect, how they think. Five of them need to repent. There's two churches that are pleasing to the Father. One is the elect and one is the very elect, I believe. Smyrna being the elect. And Philadelphia, the very elect. They will be in the inner sanctum with Yeshua during the 1,000-year reign. They are the Zadok, the holy priesthood, that will be doing exactly what the Father tells them to do to overcome during the last days, when Hasatan and his angels are cast out of heaven to earth. But I do agree in part, Vic, with what you said. The Song of Solomon, chapter 6, gives some beautiful insight into who the bride is. It's a beautiful, the whole book of Psalms is just amazing. Oh, the most beautiful love story ever written of the Father and his bride. But that's what I believe in my studies. As I continue to study, as we are all works in progress, as we prove all things and hold on to what is good, the Father is always giving us new revelations as we seek his truth in spirit and in truth. Faith, that's the thing. We gotta have that faith to believe. That's what faith is, in the Word of God. Anyways, That's my thoughts on the matter. I thank the Father always in Yeshua's precious name. And I relinquish the mic.
Thank you, Bill. I don't know what you said because I just got back. But thank you anyway. Vic seemed to like it. He's thanking you for it. So, okay. They had some interesting news today. I don't know how many of you guys get now the End Begins daily updates. They run through interesting and important things to understand about that point to the end of days. Okay, and They usually send in the email two or three articles. And there was one in there today. Let me see it. There was one in there today by the title of CIA is using television-based social media to spy on Americans in their homes. And basically what it is, it's the Mark of the Beast system of watching everybody, you know. So it really interesting stuff there. Let's see. You have a choice. You can either try to establish your own righteousness and die. That's true. Or you can let Elohim establish his own righteousness in you and live. There's a better way to put that, HaKadosh. Okay. Okay, are there other questions or comments? Avraham and the law of faith brings no condemnation and relies on faith and grace for Elohim to impart righteousness to you. I can go with that, HaKodesh. Yeah, I believe that is correct, Rip. That is the website for Now the End Begins. And this article ends with /blog/P=9288. Okay. Yeah, that's it. Well, if there are no other questions or comments on the Torah, Haftarah, Psalm, or Brit Hadashah portion, I'll give the mic back over to Rip and let him carry on with the rest of the plan of the day. We're going to see this search for the real Mount Sinai. Is that the one with the guy works for an oil company and he goes over to Saudi Arabia all the time and he went and looked at? Is that the one there? No? Okay, that's Split Rock Research, that guy. Okay, so this is something entirely different. I haven't seen this yet, so I'm going to hang around and watch it. Anyway, thanks everybody for being here. What do we have? 26 people up to this point. There's going to be a little bit of stuff that Rip is going to play in the room. And we're going to see the Torah Teachers Roundtable. We had a really good discussion this past week on the annual Torah portion. Anyway, I'm going to give it to you, Rip. Shavua Tov to you all. We'll see you next week, Yehovah willing, and the creek don't rise.